It's good to have you here on this rainy morning. Appreciate your being here for our Sunday morning Bible study. Brother Don Wright is away at a gospel meeting this week, so we'll be filling in today for him. Let's begin with the word of prayer as we always do. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer this morning thanking you for the blessings of this day. We thank you that we're able to assemble here and to study your word. We're thankful for your word that is a lamp to our feet, and pray, Lord, that we would meditate upon it and that we would be aware of it and be obedient to it, that we would humble ourselves before you and always submit to your will. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the teachers in the classrooms today. We pray that they would be effective and bless the students, that they would hear and understand. We pray for those that are traveling. We pray for our brother Don Wright, that while he is away from his family, pray that he would be well and there would be much fruit come from his efforts. We pray for all those that preach the gospel this day, that they would do so in truth and that there would be many converted. We pray for those that are sick, that they would be well, both young and old. And we pray, Lord, that if it be thy will, they would be healed and return to their normal life. We pray, Father, that you would watch over us the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to study with you this morning about obedience. I think we're familiar with 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 and the circumstances around that, where King Saul had become impatient, or in this case it was when he had been told not to spare any of King Agag's army. But King Agag had been spared, and as well as some of the animals. And Saul began to make excuse, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God expects us to be obedient. In order to be pleasing to God, we must be obedient. But what does it mean to be obedient? In fact, Solomon wrote that this is the whole of man, or the whole duty of man. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is our position in life. From Webster, the word obedience means to be submissive to the restraint or command of authority. Willing to obey. Pretty simple definition. A more complete definition here, also from Webster, says compliance with command, prohibition, or known law and rule of duty prescribed. The performance of what is required or enjoined by authority, or the abstaining from what is prohibited in compliance with the command or prohibition. To constitute obedience, the act of forbearance to act must be in submission to authority. The command must be known to the person, and his compliance must be in consequence of it, or it is not obedience. In other words, we must know what the command is, and that we are doing it because it was command, because we know that that was the command, and because we want to be in compliance with it. That's obedience. We may happen to, just by chance, do something that is a command, but we may not be doing it because it's a command, if that makes sense. I'll give you some examples. If we consider faith versus obedience, faith, or to hear, or to listen, to persuade, or to trust, they're all related to obedience, but obedience is produced as a result of trust or faith. And when the Bible talks about faith, often it's implied that obedience follows. An obedient faith, we might say. And disobedience is the opposite. You remember in Hebrews 3:17 through 19, it says, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because they didn't believe, they didn't do. Because they didn't believe, they didn't do what God commanded them to do. And so it says, because of their unbelief, they didn't enter in. If you don't believe something, you're naturally not going to act on it or do something about it. And so faith, although it is of the heart, it's invisible. We can't see faith, but obedience is the result or the conduct that we can observe and demonstrates our faith. So when a man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence of his heart that he does believe in God. And so we believe because we are persuaded that the thing is true, and the thing does not become true because it is believed. But the term that's used sometimes in the New Testament implies obedience, when we talk about faith. And so it's an outward result of an inward persuasion. We're familiar with Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You've heard some argue that say, well, see, it just says all you have to do is not believe, so therefore baptism is not necessary, because it doesn't say and not baptized. But that would be redundant. If you didn't believe it, of course you won't act on it. But if you do believe it, you will be baptized. And this is what we're talking about, as obedience is the result of belief. Obedience is the result of our faith. If you believed it, then you're baptized. If you don't believe it, of course you wouldn't be baptized. And so it wouldn't be necessary to say that. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. The chief rulers believed, but they wouldn't confess. They didn't have any outward evidence of their belief because they feared. And so confession would be a result of belief, of true belief, an obedient belief, but they weren't not obedient. We could talk about the devils also believing. In James 2:19 it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But we know the devils aren't saved. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, they even went further than the scribes because they confessed Jesus. In Matthew 8:28-29, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. And they said, what do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? They confessed him to be the Son of God. But again, they were not obedient. They did not obey or become submissive to God. So the difference between, as I mentioned a moment ago, doing something that just happened to be a command versus doing something because it's a command, we'll talk about a difference between a test of obedience and being willingly submissive to authority. The essence of obedience is the willing submission to authority. Again, it's possible to do something that God commanded without being obedient to God. An example of that would be, thou shalt not kill, right? God has commanded us not to kill. As far as I know, no one in this audience has ever killed anyone. That may or may not be because it was commanded. Maybe it's because it was not convenient to kill someone. Maybe it was, you know, because you feared the consequences of it, or it just simply wasn't, it's something that's wrong within itself that you feel. Just like lying or other things that may be morally wrong Maybe we didn't do it. It wasn't necessarily that we even knew that God commanded us not to do it, but we just happened to be in compliance. That's different than a positive command that we're given. And we'll look at a lot of examples this morning of positive commands or tests of obedience that are recorded in the scriptures for us. So some things, again, are right within themselves and some things are wrong within themselves. And so we may be in compliance without being obedient. In Romans 2, 14 and 15, it talks about the Gentiles observe these things of the law by nature. This may be what is being referred to, the fact that they may have been in compliance with some of the law simply by nature. It wasn't that they were obedient to the commands of God. As opposed to that, you might think about tests of obedience. And of course, we might immediately think of Abraham. Abraham was tested, right? The offering of Isaac would have been contrary to a natural instinct, a parent and child. Of course, a parent would protect their child. The last thing they would do would be to sacrifice their child. But that was what God asked of Abraham to do. It was a test. And Abraham was willing. Abraham passed that test. He was faithful. He was ready to execute that. And you can see that that would have been against nature for him to do that. And there's no apparent connection to the act of following the commandment and the result promised. We'll look at, again, more at this in detail, but as our example, you know, baptism, right? We're commanded to be baptized into water. There's nothing obvious about the water or special about the water that would result in someone's salvation, but that's what God commanded us to do. And so it is by our faith that we're willing to do that, even though by nature, there's nothing that would tell us that being submerged in water would save us. Just like there was nothing that God told Abraham there in sacrificing his son that would naturally come to your mind to result in what God had promised. It would be the opposite. God had promised him a great nation, that he would be the father of many nations. And here he has only one son. And here he's asked to sacrifice him. And that would be contrary. It would not be a natural connection to fulfill what was promised. And so again, to be obedient is to have a command must be such that the moving cause is our reverence for God and our devotion to him. We do it because we love God, because we fear God, because we respect his authority. We must learn obedience. Even Jesus Christ had to learn obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It's natural for our own will to assert itself. We can see this very early in childhood, right? Children try to assert their own will. And they must learn obedience. Parents must teach their children obedience. They're commanded to teach and to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But children discover things on their own as well. I think, you know, Abner is an example. Might stick his hand in a doorway and get it pinched. And he learned very quickly, don't do that because it will hurt, right? You can see your children and grandchildren do that all the time. They do something, they fall, and then they're more careful the next time. God has put that learning ability in them so that they don't destroy themselves. I learned about hot coals when I was maybe 8 or 9 years old. We would often go to the cabin at Tappan Lake and It was common for us to grill on the grill, and then, afterwards, if you've ever looked at the charcoal left behind, it's very powdery looking and soft looking, gray, and enticing maybe to a child of 8 or 9. Well, it was even the day after. It wasn't like it had just been prepared, but it was the day after, and I happened to be looking at it, and I put my hands in it, and it was still hot. And I burned my hands. I learned never to do that again. You know, this is we learn things as we grow older about things like that. Obedience must be learned. We learn things through natural events, but we must also learn a respect for authority, both our authority of our parents, the authority of civil government, and the authority of God. When parents fail to raise their children to have a respect for their parents, for the civil government, it's natural that they will also not have a respect for God. We have a whole generation growing up now that doesn't have a respect maybe for God because they are not being taught to have that kind of respect. And then we have anarchy, we have chaos in our society because these things are not being taught. Obedience must be learned. You think about all the wars of history and the longest wars, you know, wars that lasted hundreds and hundreds of years. Look at the war between Spain and Portugal, over 780 years. The Roman and German wars, over 700 years. Anglo-French wars, over 700 years. Byzantine wars, Crusades, over 600 years. Look at the wars that the U.S. has been involved in. Most of the history of the U.S., we've been involved in wars. Only, you know, a few decades of peace, actually, in the history of the U.S. All of these wars, but I'll tell you about a war for which all of these pale in comparison. The greatest war that has ever taken place is the one that began in the Garden of Eden. The war that began there was the war of right versus wrong. The war between the forces of righteousness and the forces of sin. The war between God and Satan. And there is no neutral ground. Jesus said that you are either with me or you are against me. You can't stand in the middle ground anywhere on this. You make a choice of which side you're going to stand. Every person makes a voluntary choice and is lined up on one side or the other. In Romans chapter 6, and in verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." We decide whether we're going to be obedient or disobedient. And by doing so, we choose which side of this war we are on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 3 through 6, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." God seeks an enlightened and willing, wholehearted obedience. He didn't create us as robots. He gave us free choice. He gave Adam and Eve free choice in the Garden of Eden. He gave them a command to follow. And they were deceived. Eve was deceived by Satan, which had repercussions for all of us. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." God's commands are actually for man's good. People often think of it wrong when they think about all the things I can't do as a Christian, all the things I have to give up as a Christian. God has made the commandments that he's given us for our good, not for our detriment. His commandments are not grievous. He seeks the good of man. Satan seeks the present corruption and the eternal ruin of man. And so, you know, whatever God requires of man, it's good for man. When God created everything, he said it was good. The earth was good. Everything that he created was good. He created man was good. And so his commands grow out of man's needs. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah said, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." We can't do it by ourselves. We don't know what's good for ourselves. We need God to direct our steps. And his commandments help us to walk in that way. We looked at Psalm chapter 2 in a study with Don recently. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" This vision of breaking ourselves loose so that we can be free from God's commands is the wrong idea. God's commands are there for our good, for our prosperity. And Satan has convinced mankind that God's commands are grievous and that they are like restraints hindering us, holding us back from our freedom, from fulfilling our desires. And Satan has convinced many false teachers to spread the doctrine that grace goes against God's commandments, that on one side they're opposed to one another, that if you believe in God's grace, that God's commandments are not important. And if you believe that you need to be obedient to God's commandments, you don't believe in God's grace. That's simply not true. Some will say that if man obeys God's commands in salvation, he's not depending on the grace of God. But anyone that's not blinded by false doctrine can see that's not the case. Let's look at some examples. I mentioned Adam and Eve. The happiness of Adam and Eve continued so long as they listened to the voice of God. But disobedience brought despair. If you didn't get last week's Brown Street Beacon, I would highly suggest it. I think there are extra copies in the back. But it's about Romans chapter 5 and how it's misapplied by Calvinist teaching. And it's an important passage to understand, especially if we're trying to teach those that believe in original sin and hereditary sin. In Romans 5 and verse 19, it says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And it's important to remember, as was pointed out in the article, that Paul's showing that death was introduced by Adam and that life was introduced by Christ. And that there are unspoken conditions on both. There are conditions of disobedience, and there are conditions of death, and there are conditions of life. Yeah, Dwayne. Yeah.
The good thing about that war, and we know it, the victory is already won in Christ.
That's right. Christ will be victorious, yes.
We just have to be obedient.
Yes.
And just our job and duty as Christians, bring as many as we can to Christ.
That's
victory.
That's right.
So, you know, that's a good point. That's a long war, but Christ settled that
day. Yes. That's right. The only question is, who will be on the Lord's side? So, again, back to Romans chapter 5, with the sin of Adam and Eve, the day that they sinned, they were separated from God. Because of their disobedience, they were separated from God. They experienced spiritual death. Physical death passed upon all men. The spiritual death we all experience when we sin individually. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we are all in need of Christ and the life that he gives us. But that's an example. That's the first example, right, of a command that was given and disobeyed, and the result of it. But, you know, we can see that the command that God gave was good. It was for Adam and Eve's good. But when it was disobeyed, you can see that it brought sorrow to the world. Another example we can look at is Noah. And this is a good example to look at when we talk about commandments versus grace. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that, he spared the world. But it says that Noah walked with God. There are several in the Bible that it mentions as walking with. Who's the first person you think of when you think about someone that walked with God? I think I heard it. Yeah, Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and because he walked with God, God took him. What does it mean to walk with God? To be obedient. Yes, to live your life that's pleasing to God. And we could say that Noah had fellowship with God because he was walking with him. And so the scriptural term walk is to how one lives their life. And as you said, to walk with God is to be obedient to God's commandments, to be submissive to God's commandments. He found grace because of that. It was a result of that. But yet there was still something that God gave Noah to do. Even though Noah was pleasing to God, God tested him. God could have saved Noah immediately. God could have not asked Noah to do anything and save him because he had already demonstrated obedience to him. It says that he walked with God. He could have taken him just like he took Enoch. But he didn't choose to do that. He gave Noah something to do. Does that mean that Noah didn't have the grace of God? As some would teach us today? Because he gave him a commandment to do. He gave him something to do. A test of obedience. And it says that Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah didn't submit any change requests to this building plan. He didn't make any substitutions to what God specified. If he would have done any of those, it would have been disobedient. It would not have been in submission to God's will. And so Noah rejoiced in the wisdom of God, that he had given him these things, that he followed exactly what God gave him. It was for Noah's good and for the good of his family. We mentioned Enoch walking with God. And in throughout the book of Kings, you'll see the term walking with God as well. It says, "It shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee." To walk with God, again, then, is to do what is right in God's sight, and to keep his statutes and his commandments. That's what it means to walk with God. John wrote in 1 John 1 in verses 5 through 7, "This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." John said, if we walk in the light, as Christ is in the light, we have fellowship with Christ. We want to have fellowship with God. We keep his commandments. Another example we could look at as a test of obedience is the brazen serpent. Many sermons have been brought to you about that. In Numbers chapter 21, in verses 4 through 9, this event occurs. The Israelites murmured against God and against Moses, going through the wilderness, and God sent poisonous snakes, and they bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. They asked Moses to pray for them, and he did. But notice how God saved them. "The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." If you were bit by a snake and you're ready to die, and someone said to look on this snake, this bronze snake on a pole, would you do it? Had anyone ever been cured by looking at a snake on a pole from a snake bite before? It doesn't make any human or earthly sense to do that. But that's what God commanded. It was a test. He gave them something to do. God could have removed the snakes and removed the poison from the people without them doing anything. But he had them do something to prove their belief in him, to strengthen their faith in him. He had already performed many miracles, but yet they were murmuring against him. They needed to learn obedience, just as Jesus had to learn obedience, just as we have to learn obedience. They needed to learn obedience right here and right now. Look on this serpent and you'll be saved. And those that did were saved. Those that reasoned in their mind and said, "That makes no sense, Moses," and refused to do it, died. Which will you let work in your life? Your own will or God's? Whose side of this war will you be on? Are we too proudful, and does our own wisdom prevent us from being obedient to God? What about the walls of Jericho? We're all familiar with this. We teach it to our children in the back classrooms. They study about it. God could have given them the city. In fact, he said he had given it to them already. In Joshua 6 and verse 2, "The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of Baal." He gave it to them. But then he asked them to do something, to test them, to see if they would be obedient, to teach them obedience. March around the city, right, for 7 days, once every day, and on the seventh day, seven times around. And when you're done, then blow the trumpets. Does that make any sense? Did the walls of a city fall down because of that? The people that said, "Moses, that makes no sense. We're not going to do that." Did they reap the benefits? No. If Joshua would have refused to do this, would they have taken the city? They had to be obedient. They had to learn obedience. And when they did exactly what God instructed them to do, without exception, then that's exactly what happened. It says, so the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man, straight before him, and they took the city. But it doesn't make any sense for me to be baptized in water. The ones that make that argument won't be in heaven to argue it. Everyone in heaven submits to the will of God. His will in heaven and in earth, Jesus prayed. The will of God is done in heaven. We must learn the will of God here to prepare ourselves to be in heaven. If we're not willing to submit ourselves here, what tells God that we're willing to be submissive to him in heaven? That's why we learn obedience here. If we don't learn it here, we can't be there, because no one will be there that's not willing to serve God. Those in heaven serve God, Revelation 22 and verse 3. Those in heaven submit to the will of God. In Matthew 6 and 11, in the so-called Lord's Prayer, Jesus prayed, give us this day our daily bread. God gives it to us, but do we expect it to be delivered without us working for it? We must do something to receive it, yet he has given it to us, and it comes from God. Naaman the leper, familiar again with the story, told to wash in the Jordan 7 times, and his leprosy would be removed. That makes no sense. I can't even believe the prophet didn't come out here himself. Behold, I thought. Isn't that what people say? I can't believe God is asking me to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Naaman, if he wanted to be cleansed of leprosy, he would do what it was. And his servants came to him and said, if the prophet would have asked you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? Why not do this simple thing that God asks you to do? Why not humble yourself to do the will of God? Notice the little maiden who wasn't afraid to speak in the midst of idolaters about the one true and living God. Otherwise, Naaman would have not known about that one God. In John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the blind man, you remember he took clay and water and put it on the man's eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Had anyone ever been cured of blindness by doing that before? After he was cleansed and the Pharisees asked the man, who did this? How is it that you see now? They didn't conclude that it was the clay. We need to take some samples here of this clay. There must be something special about this clay. There must be something special about this water in this pool of Siloam. They didn't conclude that. They concluded that the power was from God. And in every one of these examples we looked at, that's where the power was. The power was not in the water. The power wasn't in the Jordan River. The power wasn't in that brazen serpent. The power was in God and in your trust in God. The power isn't in this baptism water. It's in the power of God. You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. That's what Jesus told the Sadducees. When we question God's commandments, we err. And we do not recognize the power of God. That is where the power is, in our obedience to his commandments. We must be willing to obey, to do that, and to receive the blessings. Again, the purpose is to prepare us for heaven. In Revelation 7:15, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Are you willing to be obedient, to be there, to praise God forevermore? Thank you for your attention.